We'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm 127. It's weird to me that this needs to be a topic. It just baffles my mind that there's a necessity for us to talk about fighting for life. I mean, we see the value of life all throughout Scripture, and even in our nation's founding document, the Declaration of Independence. Life is listed as the first inalienable right. The first one that our founding fathers issued, recognized as being given to us by God. But here we are. In the fifth message of our fight series, we're talking about fighting for life. While I'm starting us off with a verse that specifically talks about children, we've looked at the topic of abortion before. We're going to touch on it just briefly. That's not our focus for today. Okay? There's some extra stuff that I want us to look at as we look at this one verse. Okay? So with that, let's read Psalm 127, verse 3. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is useful and profitable. It teaches us, it exhorts us, it challenges us, it moves us. And Lord, as we consider your perspective of life today, teach us. Let your word give us clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look real quick here at verse 3. One more time. What does it say about children? It says they are a heritage. The fruit of the womb, they are a reward. Then verse 5 says that blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. This means there's value in kids. In Jeremiah 1:5, we see God telling Jeremiah, "But before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And the psalmist in Psalm 139 proclaims that he proclaims God's handiwork in knitting him together in his mother's womb. This simply tells us that life exists in the womb. Life begins at conception. It's pretty simple. I've shared the story before, but I'll never forget sitting in a waiting room, and this would have been, I'm 98% sure I got the timing right. This would have been, we just had a miscarriage, and you know, they got to do the procedure to clean everything out. So I'm sitting in the waiting room, waiting for them to call me in and say that we're done and you can see your wife. The doctor comes into the waiting room, and he didn't just start talking to me, you know, like doctors do, right? He sat down in the chair across the room from me and started praying. I'm like, I kind of like this guy already. But then after he's done, you know, he kind of scoots his chair over toward me. I'm the only guy there, so obviously I'm there for Rebecca. And he says, "You know what? Pregnancy should never happen." I'm like, "What?" Scientifically, pregnancy should never happen. I'm sort of thinking, man, what about all this stuff that they teach you in biology? You know, when you're in fifth grade, they send you off in separate classrooms of boys and girls, and they teach you all this stuff about what your body goes through, all the changes that happen in your life, and how pregnancy happens. And I'm thinking, wait, what do you mean it should never happen? And what do you mean scientifically it should never happen? And he says, look, and I know he can see the confusion on my face. And he's like, look, the conditions are chaotic. It should never happen. Everything that goes on within the human body, specifically a woman's body, is so chaotic. Amen. Pregnancy should... Amen. I'm going to step to this side so that way I don't get hit with static. But it just shouldn't happen. And this doctor looking at me goes, the only conclusion that I can come to is that God has a hand in it. Otherwise, it would never happen. I'm like, man, I like this guy. What a testimony to the working of our Creator, right? So what we see in Scripture is that life is precious. Life has value. People are of value. And to quote Dr. Seuss, a person is a person, no matter how small. Right? So what we get this idea that life is precious. And I think over the last several years, we've addressed that pretty clearly, right? We understand life is precious here, right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I got a couple, yeah. Some head nods. Good. Perfect. Otherwise, we'd have to start over. But we have a difference in perspective. And that's our first point for the day, by the way, is a difference in perspective. A lot of folks don't understand that life is precious. They either see kids as an inconvenience or as a problem. And so what do they do? Well, they dehumanize them. They're not people. They're not human. They're not life. And it's this exact same dehumanization that causes all sorts of other issues to take place. If we dehumanize someone, we don't see their worth. We don't see them as being a person. If someone isn't seen as a person, then we feel like we can do whatever we want to them without feelings of remorse. One of the results of dehumanizing people is slavery. If we see someone as not being human for any reason, you can pick a reason, I don't care what it is, if we dehumanize a person because of that reason, maybe they're Democrat. Joking. But if we dehumanize a person, then slavery seems to be okay. They're not people. They don't have rights. They're less than human. And again, it doesn't matter what identifier you want to put on a person. Specifically, I'm not at all interested in the whole race war thing. Because I'm not convinced that it's even really an issue. Because we've taken this word race and we've applied it where it doesn't belong, to skin color. We're all of one race. We're all human, right? Yeah. And at the end of the day, if we dehumanize anybody, specifically even for the color of their skin, if we dehumanize them, then we are, in essence, when we dehumanize a person, we are making them a different race, because then we're saying, you're not human. That make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Slavery takes on a variety of shapes. I had a memory pop up on Facebook this morning of a video. I was going to share it, but I decided not to. Of a young lady sitting in a chair, and they're putting makeup on her. And as she stands and walks away from the chair, she's obviously a young person. And the words that pop up on the screen after she gets up, slavery hasn't ended. It just got a makeover. I'm like, man, yeah, that's a kick in the face thinking about the different forms of slavery that have taken place, that are taking place. And, you know, we have the type of slavery which took place in the infancy of our nation, and that's something that has stained our history, and in fact, it's even stained the history of the Southern Baptist Convention. The SBC exists because of the argument of whether or not slave owners could be missionaries. That was the argument that came out of the American Baptist Convention. Is No, you're slave owners. You shouldn't be missionaries. And Southern American Baptists said, no, we ought to be missionaries. So they separated out, created their own convention, created their own mission board. And the messengers of the SBC in relatively recent years have repented of that and issued resolutions talking about, we've messed up in the past. We realize that. Lord, we know we screwed up. Forgive us. And let's move forward. That type of slavery was the result of dehumanizing people. And at the end of the day, it didn't really matter the color of their skin, their nationality, their gender. All that matters is that someone found a reason to dehumanize them and turn them into property. I already mentioned another type of slavery. You know, islands exist where people, mostly children, are shipped off to for the purpose of sex slavery. Unfortunately, it isn't just remote islands. People are trafficked all over the place. Most of the places are larger cities, places like Fargo, Bismarck, Rapid City, Sioux Falls. Maybe even Pierre. Are all places where trafficking is most likely taking place. And I know it's happening in Fargo. I've seen the stories in Fargo. I was just talking to somebody about this last week. When Rebecca and I moved to South Dakota in 2018, and I started adding Dakotan friends on Facebook, it kind of blew my mind the massive number of missing kids posts that were shared on Facebook. I mean, it happened in Missouri. Don't get me wrong. It's a problem everywhere. But in Missouri, I mean, it was like maybe once every couple of months that we would see a post about some kid that was missing. We came up here, and man, it's like two or three a week. It's like, man, it's crazy. And most of them are just right across the river from our reservations. Granted, maybe they just run away from home because they're tired of poverty, they're tired of the abuse that's taking place in home, so they ran away. That's a possibility. But man, knowing the things that I know from working in law enforcement and security, my mind went to the worst case scenario. And when I started seeing that, I'm like, yeah, you might want to check Epstein's Island. That's probably where they're at. There was a story even not too awful long ago about a couple of young ladies who were found in Sturgis at the rally, who were there getting ready to be shipped off somewhere else. This stuff is insane and it needs to be stopped. That's what we need to fight. I'm thankful for organizations like Operation Underground Railroad, who are established to help get people out of this situation. There's an organization in Southwest Missouri, which is founded by a fellow SBU alum. And her organization goes into these seedy parts of towns in Southwest Missouri. She goes into strip clubs and is telling these ladies, look, you don't have to do this. We can get you out of this situation. Help them find successful means of employment, good housing, ways to get out of their situation, all while sharing the love of Jesus with them. This is the fight is happening. We need to join in. Yep. Another way of fighting for life is through fighting against abuse. I mentioned on Thursday morning, I get to be part of some events going on at the DBC annual meeting. And what I get to do Thursday morning is the association out there, the Black Hills Area Baptist Association, is hosting a discussion panel and speaker talking about Christ's heart for the abused. That's nice. And we have an investigator of internet crimes against children who's going to be speaking. And then she'll also join us in the discussion board or discussion panel. And I think it's a great thing. Helps raise some awareness on some different stuff that's going on, even within the Dakotas. at the SBC annual meeting this year, the Abuse Reform Implementation Task Force announced some steps toward helping churches prevent abuse. They launched a new website that has some tools that are available for churches to access, to understand how do we help prevent situations from occurring. And they're also in the beginnings of a database, which will consist of different levels of folks from SBC churches accused of abuse. A recent update that was announced from the task force is that they are beginning to add names to the database, and the database will officially launch soon. And building a database is complicated because you got to get it right. You got to do it right. There's a lot of legalities that are there, and they've got to be addressed. Two years ago, there was this huge Excel sheet that was released. Had all these names of pastors and church leaders and whatnot who were accused of abuse. The problem that you run into is, I'm just going to use a common name, John Smith. If you had a John Smith, First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia, John Smith is the pastor of First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia. Let's say you also have a John Smith who's pastor of First United Methodist Church of Atlanta, Georgia. But John Smith, the First United Church of United Methodist of Atlanta, did something horrible. So his name ends up on the database, but because John Smith of First Baptist Church of Atlanta has the exact same name in the exact same city, then John Smith of First Baptist is up a creek because now he's tied in with all this stuff. So the new database process is vetting these things and making sure that we're doing it right and getting us to where we need to be. I've been trying to start some conversations with task force members about the workings of the database and to talk about helping not only victims recover as much as possible, but also the churches that need to recover from these events. Y'all know that needs to happen, right? And we've come a long way in these past 5 years of recovering, right? Yeah, we've moved a lot. And the experience that you guys have gone through and the steps that we've taken moving beyond that and recovering from that can be of a benefit to other churches that are dealing with the same kind of issue. We need to be able to help hurting churches. We need to be able to help hurting people. If you're interested at all in checking out the website, it's sbcabuseprevention.com. Part of my responsibility with the DBC is to be a point person for a program called Ministry Safe. And Ministry Safe has all sorts of training tools to help you understand what to look for. What are some warning signs that you can see in kids, that you can see in groomers? What are these things that you can see that you can go, hey, there's a problem? And how do we address it? And then there's also background checks that are available through the website. Every DBC staff member has gone through Ministry Safe training. Every camp volunteer goes through Ministry Safe training. Every child care worker for DBC events goes through Ministry Safe training. And they all get background checks. These items aren't going to absolutely prevent abuse, but they are excellent resources to greatly reduce the potential for abuse to take place. I've got to echo SBC President Bart Barber when he said, we're going to make the SBC a dangerous place for sexual abusers. I can think of some ways to make it a dangerous place, but that's my flesh talking. This is a vitally important topic, right? Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. I don't know. Maybe we look at this verse and we just think of the little ones. Right? Maybe that's all we think about, are the little ones. the kiddos that are downstairs for children's church, maybe even our teenagers. Maybe you think of the young kids that we've got in Taekwondo. And the context fits that description. But I think that we can broaden that description a little bit. We're all someone's child. As we progress into adulthood, we don't cease to be that heritage. We don't cease to be that reward. Every person has value to our Creator, and every person deserves to be seen as an image bearer. Even those that are cutting that image up deserve to be seen as an image bearer. Now, I want to be clear. An image bearer does not automatically mean that you're a child of God. There's something that has to happen before you're adopted in as a child of God. We are created in God's image, but we do not become a child of God until we repent of our sin and turn to Jesus. We need to fight to be churches free from abuse. We need to fight for those who are being silenced. We need to fight for those who are being abused. We need to fight for life. You know, I was having a chat with someone recently. It kind of shocked me, but I have lots of different life experiences. It shocked me that they had no idea that human trafficking existed. Like, how can you not know? I mean, do you not watch TV?
I don't.
Most generally, you know, if you watch one episode of CSI, you know human trafficking exists, because there's every episode of CSI, there's some sort of clip from a strip club, or there's something with a prostitute, or there's something else that's going on that relates to human trafficking. How can you not know that it exists? Well, it's just a TV show. Art typically imitates life. This is a reality for a lot of people, that this is happening in their own lives. And man, I don't often understand how we can miss that. Maybe it's just naivety or something. But then they saw Sound of Freedom, and their eyes kind of opened to this new reality of the world around them.
Yeah.
And understanding that, oh, this is a problem. They ain't in the fight yet. They're not ready to be in the fight yet, but they're getting there. We got to start somewhere with an understanding that these things are taking place. But I think the fight's got to start here at the church. And our ammunition, our weapons, are here. The next thing that we need to fight, and this is a hard topic, and that's suicide. It is a very hard topic to address. You know, we can't ever really know what's going on in a person's mind to lead them to the point of taking their own life. But we can help them understand, we can help guide them to an understanding that we know about them, is that they have value. And I think that's a short and to the point statement to address this topic, because we need to help people understand you are a person of worth. You have value. There are a variety of influences which point people to suicide. It can be issues, the issues of life, right? Being the victim of some kind of abuse, being a victim of bullying or cyberbullying, of dealing with stress or illness or fear or depression. Then there's also the influence of the dark spiritual forces of this world. I've shared the story before of praying a spirit of suicide out of a house in Pine Ridge. I think the enemy uses the issues of life as a means to gain a foot in the door to influence us to believe there's only one way to deal with these issues, and that's to take our own life. And that's just simply not true. There was a time, I was a youth pastor at this point, but there was a time when it was taught that if a person took their own life, they would automatically go to hell. There's no logic to this teaching. It's simply just false. The argument was that the person committed the sin of murder as their final act, and therefore they'd go to hell because of it. That's just dumb. Can we say the same thing for the person who, I don't know, let's say they're in the act of committing adultery and the offended spouse comes home and shoots them and they die? Are they going to go to hell? Or the thief in the process of robbing a bank? He gets shot and he's killed in the process of robbing the bank. Is that thief going to go to hell? Well, if he doesn't have Jesus, yes. But that's not the point. The point is, that's not going to send them to hell. If they're a believer, they're not going to end up in hell because of that. Nothing can take them out of the hand of Jesus, right?
That's right.
The argument at the time was that, and this really blew my mind, the argument at the time was even if a person was a Christian and they took their own life, they'd go to hell. It's this teaching that suicide was an unforgivable sin. I think really it was just a tactic to scare people away from it. I think that's really what was happening. But as social media has grown and all the other garbage that follows out of that, it's becoming more and more prevalent, right, that people are taking their own life. And we need to fight that. And to help people understand you have value, you have worth. And you know, Scripture teaches that there's only one sin that's unforgivable. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's it. That's the one. There is no other. I think we need to exhibit a culture in which everyone has value. Each person is seen as having worth. Not only that, but we need to be people about the gospel. If we see a person as being a person of value, a person of worth, then they're worth sharing the gospel with. We need to point them to Jesus. One thing is inevitable. We are going to sin. We can try not to, but we're going to sin one way or another. Next week, we're going to talk about fighting against sin, but the truth that we're going to sin isn't an excuse for it. It's just an explanation. Sin is what separates us from God, separates us from fellowship with God. The only way that we can have fellowship restored is in a relationship with Jesus. Repenting of our sin, turning to Jesus, surrendering our life to Him, submitting ourselves to the authority of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. That puts Jesus' righteousness on us and makes us a new creation so that we can stand in fellowship with a holy God. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin's not going to let us get into heaven. But the only thing that's keeping us out of heaven is whether or not we have a relationship with Jesus. As I mentioned a little bit ago, we ought to be people about the gospel. We ought to be people who are pointing others to Jesus. That's how we fight for life. That's how we fight for life. If you're here today and you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, you've not repented of your sin, turned to Jesus, and sought to have your fellowship with God restored, understand you have worth. You are a person of value. Of such value that our Creator sent His one and only Son to die for us, to pay the price for our sin because we can't afford to pay it. You have that much value to Him. If you don't know Him, let today be the day that you would surrender to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. God, we thank You that You love us so much, that You have placed value on us. And our value comes from being made in Your image, being image bearers. Lord, help us to understand that. Let us see others in that way. Help us to see the people that we talk to each day as image bearers, people who need You. And give us the boldness to proclaim the gospel. God, we love You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.